prayer. Let us pray. Blessed Lord, you have caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning. Grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by the patience and comfort of your Holy Word, we may embrace and ever hold fast to the blessed hope of everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Today we're going to be starting a study on the Large Catechism, which should take us about a year. You might notice in the reading guide there, this whole semester is all the Ten Commandments. And that's because when Luther wrote the Large Catechism, we'll get into more of that, but when Luther wrote the Large Catechism, the Ten Commandments were really one of the things that he wanted to impress upon the people, right? Because when he wrote it in 1529, right, we had been going through about 10 years of the Reformation so far, and when Luther started teaching, right, what he was really concerned about was that the people had been given a works righteousness, and so a large part of what Luther was teaching initially was destroying works righteousness and leading people into the gospel. And that's great. What happened as Luther goes, as we go through that decade, is that people, and we're going to see this in the prefaces, the people then saw this gospel freedom, and what did their sinful natures do? Abuse it. So we have things like the Peasants' Revolt, right, where the peasants go, well, wait a minute, if we don't have to keep the commandments, then we don't have to honor our authorities, right? And so, well, screw the king and screw the emperor and screw, you know, right? And so we're going to have this big revolt, and there's just a lot of mess with that. There's other, you know, moral problems. The people are not taking care of their pastors. People are not respecting the civil government. Families are blowing up, right? There's just a lot of these things where people are abusing their freedom in the gospel. And so when Luther comes to preaching on the Large Catechism, preaching the sermon series that eventually becomes the Large Catechism, right, he emphasizes this twofold use of the Ten Commandments, where on the one hand, he's still doing what he started out doing, which is amplifying the commandments to make it so that we see that we are sinners and that by our own works we cannot save ourselves. And then also emphasizing then for Christians who have been freed by the gospel from their sins, these then are the true good works that we are to be pursuing. And the real ways that we're to love our neighbor and love God, right? Because the problem with the medieval era, they're making up all these fake ways to love God. And they're not really concerned with loving neighbor, right? Because who's the ideal person in the medieval era? The monk. Well, the Pope.
During that time, yeah, the Pope and the King.
Yeah, there's the Pope and the King. There's also the monk, right? The monk is kind of the ideal Christian in the medieval Christian's mindset. Because what does the monk do? Well, he sits around and has pious thoughts all day and doesn't sin. Right? No. And so what Luther really wants to do with the Ten Commandments is both condemn false righteousness, but also show us what do the commandments actually demand of us? What are they requiring of us? And it's not, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, so now I'm just going to do whatever. Or it's not also the false righteousness of the medieval era. My true righteousness is, you know, getting away from my neighbor and having pious thoughts locked away in a room where I don't have, you know, booze or prostitutes or anything like that. Right? Right? Getting food, you know, given to me, whatever. Right? But in fact, he's pushing us towards what the true demands of the Ten Commandments are. And so Luther spends a lot of time on the commandments because he's dealing with, in his time, and it's a perennial problem, right, this twofold teaching of the commandments. He then spends basically the next, you know, two-thirds of the commandment of the Creed are then on the other parts of the, sorry, the other two-thirds roughly of the Large Catechism are on the other chief parts of the Catechism. So in future semesters, we'll be looking at those. quarters, semesters, we'll see how it works out. So we're going to start looking at the preface to the Large Catechism. There's two prefaces, so we're going to look at both of them. If you're using the Book of Concord, the Reader's Edition, so for Jocelyn and Krista and for Amelia. You're going to be on page, for Krista and Jocelyn, you're going to be on page 349, 351, somewhere in there. And then Amelia, you're going to be on page 476 in there. So we're going to look at the longer preface first. And then for the booklet one, that's also listed there. Page 7 is where we're going to start. I'm going to take a sip of water. Charlie, I don't have help for you, so you got to find it.
I'm there.
I didn't think about the fact that you would have a Kolb Wingert edition, so. Well, we're going to start in here. Preface. A Christian, profitable, and necessary preface, and faithful, serious engagement, or encouragement, from Dr. Martin Luther to all Christians, but especially to all pastors and preachers. They should daily exercise themselves in the Catechism, which is a short summary and epitome of the entire Holy Scriptures. They should always teach the Catechism. We have no small reasons for constantly preaching the Catechism and for both desiring and begging others to teach it. For sadly, we see that many pastors and preachers are very negligent in this matter and slight both their office and this teaching. Some neglect the Catechism because of great and high art, giving their mind, as they imagine, to much higher matters. But others neglect it from sheer laziness and care for their bellies. They take no other stand in this business than to act as pastors and preachers for their bellies' sake. They have nothing to do but to spend and consume their wages as long as they live, just as they used to do under the papacy. They now have everything they are to preach and teach placed before them abundantly, clearly, and easily, in so many helpful books. These truly are sermons that preach themselves. Sleep soundly, be prepared, and thesaurus, as they used to be called. Yet these preachers are not even godly and honest enough to buy these books, or, when they have them, to look at them or read them. Oh, they are completely shameful gluttons and servants of their own bellies. They are more fit to be swineherds and dog tenders than caretakers of souls and pastors. We'll pause there for a moment. In the preface to the Large Catechism, Luther starts, and it's a full blast of buckshot aimed at the pastors, right? So this is aimed at me, right? And what Luther is particularly focusing on here, right, is how, okay, now that we've got the gospel, now that we don't have the Bishop of Rome, you know, telling us to do all these false works, now we actually have the scriptures, no one's reading them.
Yeah.
Particularly, Luther is concerned that the pastors are not reading them. Now, the reason Luther knows this is because a year or two prior to him publishing the Large Catechism, there was a visitation of all the parishes in Saxony. Luther and Melanchthon had been asked of them for quite a while before this, but because of various reasons, they weren't able to do this. But finally, they do a visit. So Melanchthon, Luther, some other theologians, some other civil servants, they do a visitation of all the different parishes, and they're checking to make sure that there's good preaching, that the people have learned the catechism, right, the basics of the faith. They're checking to see that the pastors are being taken care of. They're checking to see that the civil rulers are doing their jobs, right? It's everything. It's not just checking whether the pastor's doctrine is correct, but includes that, right? That's a significant part of it. And as they're doing this visitation of all the parishes that are Lutheran parishes in Saxony, Lutheran Saxony, right? They find pastors don't know how to preach. Pastors don't know doctrine. Pastors don't study scriptures. The people don't know anything, right? Luther says in the preface to the Small Catechism, they're living like pigs, is the phrase he uses. Because what happened? Well, before there was a structure, there was Rome, Rome was paired with the civil authorities, right? So there was a lot more enforcement of things. And there was the monasteries, there was all this stuff. So there was a certain amount of public or civil righteousness that was at least being maintained. But what's happened is, since the gospel has gone out, people have, as Luther puts this in the preface to the Small Catechism, people have learned how to abuse that freedom. Especially the pastors, as we're going to get here in this next paragraph. But here in this second paragraph, Luther kind of highlights, right? It's kind of this funny thing. You notice there's quotations around those phrases. Sermons that preach themselves, sleep soundly, be prepared. Right? These are actual books of sermons that were published for priests to read aloud instead of writing their own sermons, right? This was actually a fairly wide practice in the medieval church. There wasn't... your average parish pastor basically knew how to chant and how to badly pronounce Latin. Usually they were not educated men. These weren't men that were well-versed in the scriptures, that were well-versed in classical literature, that knew how to speak well and clearly. These were men that could wear an alb and chant some bad Latin. Badly chant some Latin, right?
There were the sleep soundly comes.
Yes, right? So they've got these books, right? And they've got these books on the lectionary, and they've got titles like the sermons that preach themselves. Right. Sleep soundly, as opposed to writing your sermons.
Right.
Be prepared, even though you didn't, right? Thesaurus.
Hey, look up.
Yeah.
All things you're supposed to do.
Exactly. But what was the problem? One, they didn't know. And two, sin is at home and is at home everywhere. And so they wanted to abuse that. Instead of going, Luther translated the entire scriptures into German. I mean, at this point, he hasn't finished the scriptures, but he's got the New Testament. Instead of going, I'm going to read some New Testament, and I'm going to take the German Mass that's been translated that gives me all the, you know, it gives me the commandments, the creed, the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to learn those things. Instead of that, again, they're not actually fulfilling their office. They are more fit to be swineherds and dog tenders than caretakers of souls and pastors.
So how were they put before the parish that they were assigned to do this? I mean, if they had no education on what to do, how did they get assigned to church?
Well, because under the Roman papacy, it didn't matter what you knew.
I mean, but as far as the Lutheran church itself.
So at this point, the clergy were a mix. There were some of them that were coming straight from Wittenberg, where Luther and Melanchthon and all these other guys had trained them and sent them out. Okay. There's also a lot of pastors that they were the Roman Catholic priest, and then the gospel, you know, the Lutheranism came to them, and then now they're a Lutheran pastor, but they're not, like, they didn't then start digging into the scriptures and learning themselves. Yes, Amelia?
Is part of the issue that the switch would have been on the part of the princes?
And yes.
So it's not like this is a pastor who hears, no, Sophia, we are not switching snacks, you get carrots right now, thank you. This isn't like a pastor who hears about the corrected Christianity that Luther is mm-hmm. preaching, but his prince says, okay,
we're Lutheran
now, so he's like,
yeah.
Okay, I'm Lutheran now.
Yeah, there is a lot of that.
That doesn't necessarily mean that he's going to change people's practices, because...
There is some of that, at least, right? That there's some pastors that, yeah, maybe their civil authority became Lutheran, and now they're Lutheran, but they don't fully understand, or they haven't fully, you know, acknowledged that. There's all kinds of these. I mean, this is the thing. At this time, it's kind of, Germany is kind of the Wild West in this sense, where it's a lot of transitioning. Exactly. That's a good phrase there, right? That things are in flux. And so you have all kinds of weird situations where there's areas in Germany where maybe there's the bishop is Roman Catholic, but all the people and the priests are Lutheran, right? You have that in, I want to say it's... Liesnig was a parish that Luther wrote a letter to, a couple letters actually, and one of the things he talks about with them is that he tells them, because they're asking, well, if our bishop is Roman Catholic, he's Papist, he assigned to us these preachers, but we said no, they're Roman Catholics, we're not going to have them, and they called their own pastors, right? And they go, Luther, is that okay? Can we do that? And that's where Luther says, yes. Because as the priesthood of all believers, the parish, the congregation, right, they are possessors of the keys of the kingdom of God. And they can therefore call their own preachers who are faithful to the word of God, right? They are able to call pastors, even though the bishop disagrees with that, right? And so Luther writes that letter to them 1523. So that's several years before this. So there's all kinds of situations that are going on. You know, it's in a state of flux. And what Luther's concerned about is that in the middle of all this, rediscovery of the gospel, rediscovery of the scriptures, rediscovery of true Christian freedom, is that now it's being abused, misused, misunderstood, right? It's not seen as actually the justification of the sinner who is now freed to then love their neighbor. It's, I've been freed to do whatever I want, which is not, right? That's not what the gospel is, right? Or actually, a better way to say that is, well, what do you want now? Right? Because you've been regenerated, regenerations, you've been brought into the family of God. Now, in light of what Jesus Christ has done for you, what do you want to do, right? And that's where a Christian will say, I want to love my neighbor. They're still in Romans 7, we're still struggling with, I want to love my neighbor, but I also want to do sinful things, and I struggle with that, right? But at least on the level of the new man, he wants to do good. So Luther's still wrestling with that and wanting to emphasize that the pastors especially should not be abusing their freedom to not prepare, not study, not shepherd. And here we describe one of the things, Luther then gets to one of the things that the pastors used to be required to do that they aren't now. Paragraph 3. These pastors are now released from the useless and burdensome babbling of the 7 canonical hours of prayer. I wish that instead of these, they would read each morning, noon, and evening only a page or two of the Catechism, the Prayer Book, the New Testament, or something else in the Bible. They should pray the Lord's Prayer for themselves and their parishioners. Then they might respond with honor and thanks to the gospel, by which they have been delivered from obvious burdens and troubles, and might feel a little shame. For like pigs and dogs, they take nothing more from the gospel than this lazy, deadly, shameful, worldly freedom. The common people also respect the gospel altogether too lightly, and we accomplish nothing special, even though we work diligently. What then would be achieved if we were as negligent and lazy as we were under the papacy? Right, so he makes the point, before the gospel came, right, all these priests, what they were doing is the 7 canonical hours of prayer. So basically it's roughly every 3 hours. So you just take the whole clock, you know, the full day. They're waking up basically every 3 hours. They're praying. So matins, vespers, compline, those prayer offices, right, they were set up throughout the whole day. So they were doing different, prayers. This is all in Latin, right? They're chanting the Psalms. Depending on what monastery you're part of or what order, you know, you're maybe praying the whole Psalter in a week, in a month, right? Different things like that. Again, this is all in Latin by uneducated men. So largely, they don't know what they're doing. They're just mumbling something they can pronounce, but they don't know, right? Now, people like Luther are unique where he did get a very good education, right? And so he was able to understand and comprehend these things. And all that, those years mumbling and praying the Psalms, right, did Luther a lot of good, because then when he finally discovered the gospel, when it finally clicked and he understood what God had done for him, and that the righteousness that the law demands has been fulfilled in Christ, when he understands that, he then comes back to the Psalms. He's like, I've memorized this whole book because I've prayed it, you know, every week for the last 10 years or 20 years or whatever. It all clicks, right? Because when you think about David, David calls himself righteous and blameless everywhere. Christians always struggle with those because they come to them and they go, how can I pray that? I'm not blameless. But you are in Christ. That's the point, right? I can pray those things. David could pray those things because his righteousness is not his own. Right? And so that's where then Luther, the whole scriptures just are unlocked, because now you can come to stuff like the Psalms and you can see, what is their blamelessness? What is their righteousness? It's not my own. It's Christ's. And that truth, right, the whole scriptures just unlock. That's law and gospel, right? Without that, it's a closed book. You're only going to be able to condemn yourself, to try to justify yourself, to despair, right? That's all that's going to happen. Instead, what Luther discovers and what Luther is pushing here is the point that When we come to the Scriptures, what do we see? Christ crucified for us, His righteousness. And that should drive us then to actually study these things, right? Not ignore them. Because that's what's happening. What's happening is people are going, I don't care about that. Like, do you really understand? And he says, right, instead of babbling this useless Latin that you don't understand, you should, why don't you read the Catechism? Why don't you read the German New Testament? Right, you notice there, he says the New Testament. Why does he say that? He's not saying that because we don't read the Old Testament. He's saying that because he hasn't finished translating the Old Testament yet. Right? He's going to finish that in the next decade. But he's not done with it yet. So what are the German priests that don't have any education, what do they have? They have the German New Testament. So Luther points them, read something you understand. Read a page or two. A couple times a day. Three times, right? He says, right, morning, noon, and evening. Right? It used to be 7 hours. You had to wake up at midnight and pray matins and then wake up at three. And, you know, it's like a nursing mother. right? But he said, no.
In this edition, he calls it talking about the respect and honor for the gospel. Mm-hmm. He calls it a rotten, pernicious, shameful, carnal liberty.
Oh, I like that one.
Yeah.
Yeah, not only the pastors, but also the people. Paragraph 5. To this laziness, such preachers add the shameful vice and secret infection of security and contentment. In other words, many see the catechism as a poor, common teaching, which they can read through once and immediately understand. They can throw the book in a corner and be ashamed to read it again. And then he continues on to the civil authorities. Paragraph 6. Yes, even among the nobility, one may find some clowns and penny pinchers who say, A, there is no longer any need for either pastors or preachers. B, we have everything in books. And C, everyone can easily learn it by himself. Why do we have to pay pastors? Why do we have to provide for them? Because you can find it on YouTube, guys.
Louts and skin flints.
Oh, I like that. Right? I like that, right? Clowns and penny pinchers, louts and skin flints. Right? Much the same today. So they are happy to let the parishes rot and become empty. They let pastors and preachers worry and go hungry, just as crazy Germans are accustomed to do. For we Germans have such disgraceful people and must put up with them. So, this is where we got to, you know, penny pinching Germans is not a new stereotype. That's an old one. But Luther says, okay, we've described all the problems. He's like, but Luther goes, for myself, I say this, I am also a doctor and preacher. Yes, as learned and experienced as all the people who have such assumptions and contentment. Yet I act as a child who is being taught the catechism. Every morning and whenever I have time, I read and say word for word the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, the Psalms, and such. I must still read and study them daily. Yet I cannot master the catechism as I wish. But I must remain a child and pupil of the catechism, and am glad to remain so. Yet these delicate, refined fellows would, in one reading, promptly become doctors above all doctors, know everything, and need nothing. Well, this too is a sure sign that they despise both their office and the souls of the people. Indeed, they even despise God and His Word. They do not have to fall. They have already fallen too horribly. They need to become children and begin to learn their alphabet, which they imagine they have long outgrown. Whew. What is Luther saying here? He's making the point, look, I have a doctorate, guys. I'm literally a doctor of the church, okay? I still come back to the commandments, the creed, the Lord's Prayer, and the simple texts of the Psalms and the sacraments and things like that. I still have to come back to those things every day. Why? Because I have not learned them completely. There's still more things to dig into. There's still parts of the catechism that I have not understood. You're never going to fully fathom all these things. Luther's saying, like, I can't. So why would you expect you to have read it once, read the creed once, and you just understand it all? No. I love it. These delicate, refined fellows. Right? And so then he gets into paragraph 9 here then. Therefore, for God's sake, I beg such lazy bellies or arrogant saints to be persuaded and believe that they are truly, truly not so learned or such great doctors as they imagine. They should never assume that they have finished learning the parts of the catechism or know it well enough in all points, even though they think that they know it so well. For even if they know and understand the catechism perfectly, which, however, is impossible in this life, there are still many benefits and fruits to be gained if it is daily read and practiced in thought and speech. For example, the Holy Spirit is present in such reading, repetition, and meditation. He bestows ever new and more light and devoutness. In this way, the catechism is daily loved and appreciated better, as Christ promises in Matthew 18:20, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Besides, catechism study is a most effective help against the devil, the world, the flesh, and all evil thoughts. It helps to be occupied with God's word, to speak it, and to meditate on it, just as the first psalm declares people blessed who meditate on God's law day and night. Certainly, you will not release a stronger incense or other repellent against the devil than to be engaged by God's commandments and words, and to speak, sing, or think of them. For this is indeed the true holy water and holy sign from which the devil runs, and by which he may be driven away. So Luther emphasizes here, right? One, you shouldn't assume you've learned it all. You need to keep learning. And even if you have learned it, there's still a lot of benefits, right? So he says, you know, kind of this like, well, okay, let's suppose for a moment you have actually mastered the content. Meditating on it is still useful against the devil's temptations and lies, against the world's threats, against the flesh's weakness, against all of our evil thoughts, all these things, right? He's saying if we are meditating on the catechism, if we're studying God's word, these things are profitable, if nothing else, against those things, right? And we think of, for example, Ephesians 6, where Paul says, right, take up the sword of the Spirit, the scriptures, right? That's our instrument, our instrument of warfare against Satan, the flesh, the world. Just making the point, okay, let's assume for the sake of argument, you learned it all. You knew the content. Okay, cool. You still have enemies, right? You still have the sinful flesh. You still have the world out there. You still have Satan. It's the same thing he does with the Lord's Supper and our need for that, right? He'll do that later in the Lord's Catechism. He also does that in the Christian questions and their answers. If someone doesn't want to go to the Lord's Supper, what should they do? He says, right, they should put their hand under their shirt and feel that they still have flesh. Right? Like, you're still sinful. The devil is still alive and well. The world's still out there. There's still plenty of temptations. So you still need this, because you still need Christ's righteousness. You still need the comfort of the gospel. You still need his gifts. We never run out of our need for that. We are going to flip ahead to paragraph 17. There's some good stuff there in the middle, but we'll, for the sake of time, I want to get through this. So we're going to skip a little bit. I'll read my little summary here. If the benefit doesn't drive us to study, God's commandment should. And then, that's 14. Yeah. Studying scripture in the catechism brings many blessings, unlike the old folk myths and saints' tales. So Luther makes that point, right, that well, there's all these kind of saints' tales, folk myths, Dietrich of Bern, all kinds of stuff people used to focus on and talk about and retell, and we had feast days about it. He's like, what if you just replaced all those things with scripture? Like, you have these fantastical fairy tales about some German hero that did something crazy, or St. George and the Dragon. Well, what about, like, St. Michael in the Bible? He killed a dragon. That was pretty cool. What about, you know, Abraham? He believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. That's pretty cool. What about David? He slew Goliath. I mean, he's pointing to, hey, we've got the whole Old Testament. We've got the whole New Testament. These are the saints' stories and the true relics, right, that we've been given by God that are valuable, are useful for us. Then he says, you know, and if this benefit doesn't also drive us to study, God's command ought to, right? God commands us to study these things. And then he also says, right, we shouldn't grow weary because of learning the catechism out of pride or laziness, because God doesn't tire of teaching it, right? How can we grow weary of that which God never grows weary of teaching? So then, verse 17, or I keep saying verse, paragraph. Paragraph 17 here. It must be true that whoever knows the Ten Commandments perfectly must know all the Scriptures. So in all matters and cases, he can advise, help, comfort, judge, and decide both spiritual and temporal matters. Such a person must be qualified to sit in judgment over all doctrines, estates, spirits, laws, and whatever else is in the world. And what indeed is the entire book of Psalms but thoughts and exercises upon the first commandment? Now I truly know that such lazy bellies and arrogant spirits do not understand a single psalm, much less the entire Scriptures. Yet they pretend to know and despise the catechism, which is a short and brief summary of the Holy Scriptures. I'm going to pause there and ask a really important question for us today. When Luther keeps talking about the catechism, what do you think he's referring to?
He's talking about the doctrines of the church, you know, what we preach and believe.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the Lord's Prayer, all the things that are in there, and the Scripture that supports it.
Yeah. So.
Basic instruction.
What?
The basic instruction.
Basic instruction, yeah. The thing he's talking about, so we're in the ballpark. The thing he's talking about is the thing I've got right here. Your little pamphlet here. Every Christian must know this, or what is the catechism? What Luther's referring to, and we get this really clearly in the preface to the small catechism. When Luther says the catechism, what he's referring to is not the book. He's not referring to a book. He's not referring to a class. He's not referring to a sermon. He's referring to the core texts of the Christian faith. The Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, and the Scripture passages on the sacraments. And it's just important to note that, because it's very easy to think of catechism as, you know, this book, and, you know, the book, and then we get into the, and then the explanation, right, which is even more detailed, and we want to, you know, those are good, right? I'm not trying to downplay that, but it's easy for us to get lost and think when Luther's talking about the catechism, he's talking about this huge thing, right? Or, you know, our Roman Catholic friends, right? The catechism, right? So if you became a member over at Our Lady of the River, right? They're going to hand you this, and they're going to do a long class on it. Now, I think it's good that the time that they take to teach the faith, that's good. But the thing is, they're basically handing you like a systematic theology. And they're, okay, now this is, right? The time, good. The content, the structure, right? They don't understand law and gospel. Luther made a big change in how he structured the catechism. I think I've talked about this in sermons, but, you know, for the Catholic Church, they took Augustine's faith, hope, and love, and so they put their catechism as creed, prayer, commandments, right? And we've got the sacraments basically in creed, right? Augustine did a decent job. You know, he took a biblical idea, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Ordered it that way. But the problem, right, that Luther sees with this structure and the way that the faith is taught is the focus, right? And this is also why the focus is on the keeping of the law. It's what we do, right? And so what Luther does is Luther flips it, right? He goes commandments, creed, prayer, and then sacraments, right? And then sacraments, yeah. And the point here, this isn't just a pedantic point, right? But it's, what does God truly demand of us? Right? We're going to make that very clear. And then, what does Jesus Christ do for us? Right? Jesus dies for us. He creates the church so that we have the forgiveness of sins preached to us, given to us in the sacraments, right? And then we get those things through prayer, right? We've been made new creatures in baptism, and now in the Lord's Prayer, we pray that we would keep the commandments and that God would continue to create, sustain faith, that He would continue to bring His kingdom to us, right? All these things. And that's the beautiful thing about the way that Luther structures this. It's law and gospel and prayer. Because, and there's a point there, because what must we do? What has God done? And then, here is how Jesus has taught us to pray for these things. To pray that we would keep His commandments. To pray that He would continue to provide word and sacrament for us, right? And that structure, you know, that's very intentional. Because what Luther is doing is he's trying to make sure that we as Christians, when we come to the catechism, we come back to the basics of the faith, we would actually rightly understand it. Because the Christian life is law, then gospel, right? It's not, I do things for God, and then God loves me, you know. It's not that structure. It's written into the very... you know, fabric of the catechism is this law and gospel distinction. Sometimes people kind of roll their eyes, and it, you know, because sometimes it can be a little bit pedantic, but it really is important because this distinction is something that God has written into the scriptures that if we don't have it, we're going to be abusers of the gospel, we're going to be crushed by the law, we're going to be self-righteous, we're going to despair, right? All these things. If we don't understand this distinction. Now let's flip over to the short preface. Paragraph 20. I want to talk about this here. Paragraph 20. If they show such diligence, then I will promise them, and they shall also see what fruit they will receive, and what excellent people God will make of them. So in due time, they themselves will admit that the longer and the more they study the catechism, the less they know of it, and the more they will find to learn. Only then, as hungry and thirsty men, will they truly relish what they cannot stand because of great abundance and contentment. To this end, may God grant His grace. Amen. So apart from being a beautiful prayer there for God's word, notice there the point Luther's making. When we do not study the scriptures in the catechism, it's very easy to think we have this abundance and we don't have this need for it. Normal hunger works the opposite way. Normally, right, I'm hungry, I eat food, I don't feel hungry. Right? That's how everyone experiences it. The scriptures are precisely the opposite. Because of our sinful nature, we do not hunger for the scriptures. Like, we don't have a desire for those things. But then, the more that we study the scriptures, the hungrier we get, right? It's like a good addiction in that way, right? Because the more we study it, the greater our desire and our hunger for it grows. And that's counterintuitive. We would think that it actually would be the opposite. Well, I've got a hunger for the scriptures, so I'm going to read some, and it's going to be satisfied. It's actually the opposite. So I'm going to dig something. I'm like, what the heck is going on there?
Right.
What? Or you go, wow, that was amazing. I want to read another chapter. Like, we don't get that for a lot of other things in life, right? You know, in high school, maybe you had to read the Iliad or the Odyssey. And at that point, it was just like, it was a chore, and it sucked, and you hated it. Because we were forced to do it, right?
That's what Cliff's notes are for, right?
And then you get, you know, and then what's cool is then, you know, later on you come back to some of those things and you go, wow, there was really something deeper going on there. Like, I've discovered this as an adult, you know, some of those things I had to read in high school and hated. Now I come back to them and go, wow, there was something valuable there. Same thing with the scriptures, right? You read it once and you go, whatever. That's frustrating. I don't understand it. You come back to it and go, whoa. Say more here. And I've got more questions now. Who is this this Aaron guy, you know? Who does he think he is? He's, you know, making a golden calf in the desert. you know, who is this Melchizedek guy? It's mentioned a couple times, I think. Is there something? And that's the beautiful thing about the scriptures, is that the more we read them, the more we meditate on them, the more we pray them, the hungrier we actually get for them. Counterintuitive, it's the opposite of the way that everything else works. Oh. Well, okay, we're not going to get to the shorter preface today. Already behind. But that's okay. We'll read my little summary here of the shorter preface. Flip over just to look at it, though. So Luther begins by identifying that the Large Catechism is a sermon for the instruction of children and simple folk, or as the Greeks call a catechism. This verb is kind of sometimes translated as like echoing, right? This is the way that the Greeks taught. They would ask a question and you'd have a response, right?
To
sound again, right? To sound back. And this is how Luther wants to teach, especially the young and simple. He doesn't want to say, we're going to give you a tome of scholastic theology. And, you know, here's homework.
Here you go. Right.
Have a good day. Boom. Yeah. You're not going to go, boom. You know, there you go. That's all you need to know to be a Christian.
Okay.
Right? That's it. Just that. Again, you know, I think there's some good, some value to what the Catholics are doing with how they catechize. But the point is that this is what you need to know.
Right.
And then you're never gonna finish learning this. That's the second part, right? But then also, right? It's this call and response. It's a back and forth. And this next paragraph, the Catechism teaches what every Christian must know. And this is important, right? Those who don't know these things should not be admitted to the sacrament. And Luther gives this analogy. Well, it's just like a tradesman, right? You don't want a guy working on your car. Or work on your HVAC who doesn't know how those things work. Why? Because they mess up your HVAC, they could cause an explosion. If they screw up your car, you're out, you know, 20, 30, 40, 50, even more, K, you know, because it breaks. He says you wouldn't admit a tradesman to a guild who didn't actually know the basics, right? You don't want an engineer working on your car that doesn't know how cars work. You don't want someone messing with your teeth and your gums that doesn't know how dental cleaning works, right? And so on and so forth. And so Luther basically, the catechism is essentially the basic content of what a Christian must know. That's kind of how he defines it. And then he talks to parents especially here in the shorter preface. The larger preface is for pastors especially. The shorter preface is especially for parents. The catechism teaches, children are to fluently learn the catechism, and fathers must examine their households to ensure they are learning the catechism. Luther worries that many Christians know nothing about the catechism, but they should know more than they do now. And then Luther lists these three chief parts, the commandments, the creed, the Lord's Prayer, as things that even the common people must know word for word. These are the chief parts which must be learned, and our children must be used to repeating them throughout the day. And which is part of why, and we'll end on this one, right? That's part of why I've put together this congregation at prayer, right? This is for all of us, not just parents and little ones and stuff, but this is for all of us to have those words on our lips regularly. Because there's just a lot of distractions, a lot of other voices that are competing, and part of why I put this together is that we would have some of those words and the core text of the Christian faith at our fingertips, on our mouth, on our lips. That would be something that we could continue to pray, confess, and something that, especially for our little ones, that we would teach them and raise them in that, because they're getting a lot of other inputs and a lot of other voices, and it's important for them to be hearing God's word, for them to be learning to confess their sins, for them to be learning what Jesus has done for them, for them to learn that their entire life is lived in prayer, right? God puts us through trials and temptations and things so that we would learn that we can't do it on our own, right? That's what the Lord's Prayer is there for. It's showing us you're not going to have daily bread just by working hard, because guess what? Famines happen. People get sick. People die. There's civil wars. There's all kinds of things, right? You think about all these billionaires, you know, that their marriages blow up. Their families fall apart. Their kids hate them. I mean, you look at, you know, the wealthiest people in the world right now. They don't have to pray for daily bread, but their lives are a mess. If you look at the top five people, their lives are all messes. I mean, no one could deny that, right? You know, it's not simply a matter of just follow these steps and everything will be perfect. It's not. That's why we need to continue being pushed into prayer, pushed into our need for the sacraments. So commend that to your care, and we'll close there. If you want, you know, I would encourage you to look at the discussion questions there and kind of think about some of those things. We've talked about a lot of that stuff as you walk through, but something to think about. And then just in review, our 3 points here. The Catechism is the chief text of the Christian faith, which everyone must know to be a Christian. B, these texts should be learned by heart, by everyone, young and old alike. That's on the other side. Review there. For they are an epitome of Christian doctrine, a summary, right? And then point C, the Catechism is taught in the church by the pastor and in the household by the parents to their children. And we're going to close here with a prayer. Let us pray. Lord, help us ever to retain the Catechism's doctrine plain, and like your servant Martin Luther, ever remain your students and pupils, so that we would receive your kingdom as little children. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. See you all in divine service.